When I was in high school, I was part of a conservation group. And at that time, we had a teacher who had come from England. And he was quite concerned that the pristine rivers of New Zealand would in time become polluted like the rivers that he had experience of back in England. And so with a couple of friends, I decided one Saturday morning to go and check out the local river that fed into our estuary and to see if we could find sources of pollution. So we got a couple of canoes together. We set off from the rubbish tip, which was on the estuary. Of course, that itself was a source of pollution into the estuary. And we started to canoe upstream on the river. Of course, back then in the 70s, it was quite easy to find different sorts of discharge into the river from factories, businesses, leather works, all those sorts of things. We'd taken some test tubes with us, and so we were gathering some of this up. We didn't know what this red ooze was that was coming out of these drains, and in those days we hadn't thought to put on any gloves or anything like that. And neither had we decided what we would do with the test tubes once we had got them filled with this stuff. But it felt important for us to do that. And what's more, on a Saturday morning, it was a grand adventure to go out onto the river. If you were to think of your life as a river and sin as pollution, is your life running clear as crystal? Or are there bits of muck and debris and pollution floating along with you in your life? Today in our reading, James writes, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." As we come to James' letter, we find that he introduces a number of ideas and then goes on to something else and then returns to the original ideas. James, when we read his epistle, makes us do a little bit of work and dig a little bit deeper. Some of the things that he says are not easy to understand, and we need to do a little bit of work to put together the pieces, to join the dots of his thinking. So he begins in verse 19 by giving us a framework of ideas. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, this is sound advice to give to anyone in their lives. If you teach this to your children, then that will serve them well throughout their lives to behave in such a manner. But James takes it further and deeper as he applies it to Christians and to us in our faith together. James is talking about religion, pure religion, in the best sense of the word, in the fullest sense of the word. He's not merely talking about a system of religion, but he's also talking about a relationship with the Savior and what we do to live out what we learn from our Savior. And so he advises us, be quick to listen. A little later, a few verses on, verse 22, he also says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Now at times, I can hear what is said without really listening to what is being said to me. If you doubt this, just ask Melanie, my wife, and she will tell you of the many times she's had to get my attention to what she's saying. James is saying, don't just hear, really listen. And don't just listen, put what you hear into action in your life. He says, be quick to listen, but don't merely listen, rather do what it says. And by it, he means the word and the perfect law. So as he speaks of these things, he's clearly speaking about the teaching of Jesus as Jesus taught and reinterpreted the Old Testament and also added to that teachings of his own. And James wants us to really pay attention and to listen to the word and to the perfect law. His mention of the perfect law also links things back into the Old Testament. As we read in the Psalms, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. So James sees the law of God as being perfect and helpful for us. But I also think he is not simply referring to the Old Testament laws in general, but more specifically honing in on what he says later in the letter he calls the royal law. And I think for James, this really is at the heart of Jesus' teaching, where Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so later in this letter, we will come back to that and look at it in more detail. As long as, just for now, we're aware that for James, faith in action is putting that law, the love for neighbors, into action in our lives, the things that we do. So hearing, even listening, is not enough. We must apply it. And so James says very strongly, anything less is self-deceit. So the lessons of the Bible are not a class in the theory of religion. James says, if you simply listen to it, but you don't do it, you are deceiving yourself. And we all know that people can adhere to a form of religion. They can go through the outward rituals, but not necessarily understand the substance of the teaching, the things that Jesus really wants us to know, and particularly missing out on the relationship that we are supposed to have with Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And so in a very dire warning, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Calling Jesus Lord, even doing miracles, if not accompanied with that relationship with him and a real understanding of God's will for our lives, even those good things are not a sign of true religion unless we're really connected in with our Savior and doing the will of God. And so in a very sobering judgment, Jesus said to such people, away from me, I never knew you. But then James reveals the true path, and he says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So James is linking the word, listening to the word, looking deeply into the laws, seeing these in a complementary way, where both this listening, this reading, this searching of scriptures is a giving of focused attention to what God is saying. And he says in this verse, continue in it. Keep going. Keep doing it. Keep applying it in your life. This is active, attentive application of God's will. So God, and as James is saying, wants us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, but rather to pay attention to God's word and to put that into action in our lives. So James advises us be slow to speak. And then he gives some added clarity to that a few verses on, verse 26. And he says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Again, James is highlighting the dangers of self-deception. Self-deception is a trap which many fall into, but James is trying to highlight those pitfalls of deception so that people can stay on the path of knowing, of loving, of walking with God. And so he says, firstly, you deceive yourselves if you listen but don't apply what you hear. And then secondly, as we come to now, he says, you deceive yourselves if you claim to be a person of faith, but you can't control your tongue. Indeed, if you can't control your tongue, James states, your religion is worthless. Now, this is a stinging rebuke to us. Whenever we allow uncontrolled speech to flow from our lips, we are acting as if our faith is worthless. The advice on being slow to speak is related to the advice on being slow to anger. When you're angry, you often say things that you regret. In anger, the tongue can become a sharp weapon that can land deep blows and cuts to the heart. If we claim to be the people of God, and yet the words that come from our mouths are not a language that is fitting for our witness to Christ, then we are proving our faith to be worthless. If faith doesn't make a difference to how we communicate and speak with others, then it's not really biblical faith. We shouldn't use words in public that we would not use at the foot of the throne of God. Remember, God has called us to be a holy nation. Foul language, sharp, hurtful words should not be on the lips of a holy people. That language is more likely to bubble up when we are feeling frustrated or angry and beginning to lose control. James possibly had in mind some of the arguments that they were having in the church of that day. And one of the commentators I'm reading from, David Nistrom, suggests we might interpret what James is saying to be slow to assume the mantle of righteous indignation, thereby self-justifying our anger as being on God's, speaking for God, as if we're doing what God is telling us to do. And so we need to be careful inside the fellowship, the way we speak to one another, but also outside the fellowship of the church. What do our friends and our families see and think if we cannot control our anger, if we cannot control our tongues? In that case, they would see hypocrisy. We are saying one thing about what we believe, but then through our actions and through our words, we are proving things different. Anger and language that run contrary to our stated beliefs reveal our faith to be worthless, because it seems our faith has no power to change us. So James tells us, be slow to anger and control your tongue. James has a lot more to say about the tongue, And we'll come to that later on when we reach those chapters. James contrasts worthless religion, the worthless religion of those who do not apply their faith, with the pure religion that God accepts. And he says, the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If I was to ask the general public, what do you think from Christianity God wants people to do? I think the type of thing that they would say was, oh, go to church, read your Bible, pray. And of course, those things are things that God does want us to do. But I don't think on their list that they would put the care of widows and orphans. And yet this is so very important to James. It's at the top of his list. And we'll make more sense out of that in coming weeks when we see what he's saying about favoritism towards the wealthy while ignoring those who are poor. And so James must have thought the widows, the orphans, were having a rough deal in the early church that he was aware of. Widows and orphans are not only high on James's list, but also high on God's list. And so Moses spoke of God, who defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. And in his letter, James is echoing the teaching of the Old Testament, typically when God commanded through Isaiah, and this command was to the people that Isaiah was speaking to, he said to them, take up the cause of the widow. Plead the case of the fatherless. This is what God wants his people to do. God clearly has a heart for those who are oppressed, particularly the fatherless and widows. The treatment of widows was one of the first big things that challenged the early church. And those who know the stories of the Bible well will remember in Acts chapter 6, the big issue was about the sharing of the resources between the Hebraic and Hellenistic widows. And so the disciples, the apostles, set up the team, the first team of managers, to sort this out and to make sure that all the widows were being treated fairly. However, the people that James is writing to in this church seem to have overlooked their responsibility and instead were pampering to the wealthy. How we treat those who others disregard shines a spotlight on the reality of our faith. The second aspect of pure religion is to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. James was not saying that we should not be in the world, but he was saying we need to take care that the sin of the world does not pollute our lives. And if we think again of our lives as being like a river, and we decided to go, like me and my friends in the canoe, to go and check out the sources of where the pollution was coming from, what sources of sin might you find in your life? What tributaries of sin might be pouring in to your life? Some are drawn to look at pornography. Others have addictions to gambling or drugs. Is there a magazine that you read that has an influence on you, but not a good influence? Is there a website that you visit that you know you really shouldn't go there anymore? Or a movie or TV series that really is just bringing pollution of sin into your life? Some have inappropriate relationships, which lead to sexual sin. Are there situations that you are in which are exposing you to the pollutants of sin coming into your life? Do you pay attention to lies or gossip that poison the mind? You see, you cannot be pure in spirit if you are allowing these things to continually flow in and mess up your life. James commands us, get rid of all moral filth from our lives. Active faith will deal with the sources of sin that seek to pollute us. Active faith will resist sin, will flee from sin, will remove the sources of temptations that lead us to sin. So is there perhaps a subscription that you need to end, or a website you need to delete from your favorites, or a TV series that you should just stop watching? What do you need to keep your mind, your heart, your soul pure? What should you do in order to be faultless? Well, James says, look at the perfect law. It acts in a sense as a mirror on our lives. It allows us to see those things that are sinful that we need to deal with. And in that way, we can close off those sources and begin to live a life that is more Christ-like. The psalmist writes, how can a young man or a young person keep their way pure? By living according to your word. And as we spend time in God's word, as we are familiar with it, that helps us to keep our lives pure. Well, what difference does this make? You may recall from last week, James's end goal is for us to be mature Christians, to be wise, to be Christ-like. Part of that is to become righteous and to allow that purity of faith and religion in action in our lives to really become the dominant part of how we live. So perhaps today you could take time to reflect on your life, to consider and ask yourself, am I fostering righteousness? Am I looking into the perfect law? Or am I doing something else that perhaps now, by the strength of God's Spirit, I need to deal with and put away from my life? When we look into the perfect law, the Word of God, and put that into action, James says, we will be blessed. And that's the way to have a blessed life, being transformed with the righteousness of Christ. And as you take time to listen to the perfect law, the word of Christ, allowing it to find expression in your life, perhaps that expression will be found as you do something to love your neighbor. And I don't think it would be very hard for any of us today or in the week ahead to find a way of helping someone who is our neighbor in some way, to show God's love to them as an active expression of our faith. Therefore, let us live in the pure religion, so that by faith and by our deeds, we may bring glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.